Then I invite you to turn with me to the second letter of John. So you go to the very back of your Bibles. I have there chapter one, but there really only is one chapter there. Page 1085. Shall we read it together? The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Have many things to write to you. I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. And then I'd like to turn with you to the church's confession, the Belgic Confession. It's probably not that long ago. I think that Pastor Mitchell has done this, but as I'm preaching this afternoon, it made sense for me to preach it here and then this afternoon in Toronto as well, in Rexdale. So page 861, you'll find Article 19, The Two Natures of Christ. So shall we confess together? We believe that by being thus conceived, the person of the Son has been inseparably united and joined together with human nature in such a way that there are not two sons of God, nor two persons, but two natures united in a single person, with each nature retaining its own distinct properties. Thus, his divine nature has always remained uncreated, without beginning of days or end of life, filling the heaven and the earth. His human nature has not lost its properties, but continues to have those of a creature. It has beginning of days, it is of infinite nature, and retains all that belongs to a real body. And even though he, by his resurrection, gave it immortality, that nonetheless did not change the reality of his human nature. For our salvation and resurrection depend also on the reality of his body. But these two natures are so united together in one person that they are not even separated by his death. So then, what he committed to his Father when he died was a real human spirit which left his body. But meanwhile, his divine nature remained united with his human nature, even when he was lying in the grave, and his deity never ceased to be in him, just as it was in him when he was a little child, though for a while it did not show itself as such. These are the reasons why we confess him to be true God and true man, true God in order to conquer death by his power, and true man that he might die for us in the weakness of his flesh. In Matthew 16, as Jesus is moving towards the end of his life and he's instructing those 12 disciples, getting them ready to go out into all the world, he asked the question, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say that you're Elijah, some say John the Baptist. They had kind of different kinds of answers for Jesus. But then Jesus asked the disciples specifically, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, well, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. That question has to be asked by every or to every generation. And it's asked of us this afternoon as well. Who do you say Jesus is? So Jesus has gone to heaven, and almost right away in the church, there is this discussion that how can Jesus be true God and true man at the same time? So John, and it may be that John is speaking of himself here as the elder, as being older, we don't know. It could simply be that as Peter talks about himself as being an elder of the church, he speaks to the elect lady. Some think that elect lady is an actual lady with children, a mother with her children. But most of us believe that the elect lady is a way to speak of the church, and that the church and her children, who John loves in truth, has been infiltrated by many deceivers, verse 7, who have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. Now, here's what the deception is. It's not that they were coming out of the world in a way to say, we are not Christian. But rather, they are saying, no, we really are Christians, but we're thinking Christians. And thinking Christians cannot abide the understanding that Jesus Christ could be God and man at the same time. So the theological word is docetism. But I'll just call it, they call it a ghost Jesus. So the body was a ghost. It looked like a body. It smelt like a body. It did what a body did. But it wasn't really a human body because, as we will find out, the Greeks really believed that there's no possible way that an evil soul or a good soul could live in an evil body. That's not possible. In fact, for them, death was needed, the body would die and then rot into the ground so that the soul can be released, that the soul can be freed. And so they could live with the spiritual Jesus, they could live even with the divine Jesus, but they could not live with a Jesus as a true God and true man. And John says, hold on here. This is wrong. These are deceivers. These are antichrist. And you will lose a reward that we have worked for. You will lose your full reward. You will lose Almighty God, both the Father and the Son, if you do not receive Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who is the Son of Man. So this isn't just an academic doctrine. This isn't something that's kind of cool that we believe it, but really what does it matter? It has massive implications for the way that we understand God, the way that we understand our lives, the way that we understand the way that we get back to God, that we're accepted by God. And it has to do also with the way that we understand ourselves in Jesus Christ and what will come. Now, in the 19th century, and that's really led to the world that we live in, they said that science now is the arbiter of everything. That the only way that we can know that something is true is if it's scientifically proven. I think that's starting to change. I think the New Age movement started to change that. I think relativism has even started to disprove that. I mean, if you look at the whole gender discussion, even though we know that there's an X chromosome and a Y chromosome, we know that sexuality is binary. Science has proven it. Still, they say, well, no, there's not. That my emotion, that my feelings can trump that. So I think that's starting to change. And yet we always get back to that, especially for those of you who are going to secular university and secular colleges. But I've heard even in secular high school that unless you can prove to me that you can touch it, feel it, test it, prove it, and reprove it, it's not true. And therefore, it's interesting if you want to believe that Jesus Christ was a human being, we'll grant you that. There's historical proof for that. But there's no way any rational human being could ever believe that Jesus Christ could be God, which is the opposite of the problem that we're having with the Greeks. And yet the word here would be exactly the same. They are also deceivers, and they are also Antichrist. And then as we come into the world of relativism, and that's actually hitting the church as well, it's like, what does it matter? Does it really, really matter? Islam is a way to God. Judaism is a way to God. Christianity is a way of God. And there's many ways to understand Jesus Christ. What does it matter? Really, what the Belgic Confession is always getting back to is, what did God say? How did Jesus reveal himself? And I don't get to say who Jesus is. I don't get to say what I think. Not even in the pulpit. It has to be what God says. And by the providence of God, to the power of the Holy Spirit, it becomes very clear. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. It's always an interesting thing, right? Because when the Jehovah Witnesses come to your house and they believe there was a time when Jesus was not, that Jesus wasn't always the Son of God, that he became a God, with their terrible view of the Greek and butcher exegesis again, how do we handle them? I don't think what we're talking about here, house, has to do, if you want to bring the Jehovah Witness in your house and talk to them about the truth, I don't think that's what it's talking about, or the Mormon as well. What I'm thinking here is talking about house church. When you're bringing a man or a woman who would bring this kind of doctrine and then take over and begin to teach this, no way. That kind of tolerance is unacceptable. We're not even going to listen to it. That's how important this doctrine really is. Why? Christ came as true God and as true man that he might conquer death. That's what we have there, right? We have that summary statement. These are the reasons why we confess him to be true God and true man, true God in order to conquer death by his power, and true man that he might die for us in the weakness of his flesh. So we'll see three points. Jesus Christ is fully two, true God and true man, fully one. There's only one Jesus Christ, and he's not two separate people or two separate persons. And finally, we have full salvation. And so just a note before we start, one of the difficult things in preaching about this and opening up these texts is our human language, because God isn't a person in the way that we are a person. Or we talk about the persons of the Trinity, that's a very difficult thing to say. But when we talk about it in terms of theology, in terms of Bible, in terms of our confession, what we're meaning is this. A person, which includes God, the angels, and human being, are self-aware, they have a conscience, they have the ability to know what's right and wrong, they have the ability to communicate and be communicated to, and they are made up of a body and a soul in a way that an animal or other creatures are not. So when we talk about that, when I talk about persons or personality that way, then understand that that's how we are speaking. So apparently these false teachers were coming in. And right from the get-go, I mean, Jesus hasn't been gone more than 20, 30 years, okay? And already it's starting. And how is it starting? The devil loves nothing more than what we call syncretism. So syncretism is taking A and B and joining it together. But then what you actually have is non-A and non-B, and we know logically that's not going to work. But a better way to explain it for the kids is this. If you take white paint and you pour it into black paint, it becomes gray paint, right? Do you have black paint anymore? No. Do you have white paint anymore? No. You have gray paint, and it's neither this nor that. It's neither truth nor the lie. But Satan does that all the time, and the reason that he does that all the time is the quickest way to lead the church into, I know, and we love to talk about those gray areas. But when we're talking about Jesus Christ, there's not gray areas. The Bible's very clear that he is our Savior, and it matters what we say about him. It matters in terms of our witness to the world, but it matters in terms of our comfort. It matters in terms of our salvation. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things that we have worked for, but that we may receive the full reward. Please, John says to the lady and her children, and then to us, don't lose this marvelous doctrine of Jesus Christ. So here's the problem. Human logic is not the epitome of logic. Human logic is not the only thing that in and of itself is logical. That we can't understand something, that we can't explain something, perfectly does not mean that it's not logical. Because they always throw that at you. It's not rational. It's not logical. Who says? The scientist? The professor? The false teacher? And then we get into a defensive position. We're going, yeah, that doesn't seem all that logical. And what Satan does is takes control of the language of the debate. And now we have a problem. So the Greeks are taking control of the language of the debate. Yeah, of course there's a soul. And of course there's a divine. And of course there is this universal God thing. But the universal God thing is pure and good and true and infinite. It is utterly different than a human being born of two people who die. The moment we're conceived, we're dying. And it is the passions of flesh. It is the things of our body that are constantly getting us into trouble. The soul can't get sick. The body gets sick. The soul doesn't die. The body dies. These two things cannot live together. We will believe, we must believe that this human being called Jesus Christ came to the earth. We'll even give you that he resurrected. But the reason he resurrected is because theoretically he never really died because he was always God. It was that ghost body that looked dead. And that's why Jesus Christ can even be on the earth today. And the problem with that is that if that would actually be true, then all of that Old Testament law, all of that shedding of blood, all of those promises to David, your son and my son, David, from your loins will come the one who will be the ruler of the earth. From your loins will come the one who will be the savior of the earth. Eve, the seed will come from you and your husband Adam. All of these promises from Abraham that we heard first service. In you, Abraham, one will be blessed because you will have a son. You will have a seed. And he will be the blessing for many nations. You see what's at stake? What's at stake is the Bible true? Because if you give away on a little bit, you're going to lose all of it. If it really doesn't matter if Jesus was truly man and truly God, well, does it matter that he was born of a virgin? Is it logical that Jesus was born of a virgin? Do you know anybody who was born from a virgin? And I don't mean, you know, first time in the sense of that, but a woman who had never known a human being? No, we don't know anything that's ever happened like that. Is it impossible? Who says it's impossible? God says, with me, all things are possible. Mary asked, how is this possible? I've ever known a man. Don't worry, Mary. With me, all things are possible. Do you see, if we buy into the rationalism, if we buy into the Greek philosophy, or we buy into 19th century German logic, or if we buy into the relativism of today, we lose the possibilities of God. We lose the amazing wonder of who he is. We lose his authority, and we slowly but surely will lose our faith. And so they began to concoct these stories. And the church has been dealing with it. Really, the first four centuries of the church, it was a constant battle. Some would say, oh, Jesus Christ had a ghost body, as we have said. Other people said, no, he really wasn't really God. Other people said that he was two people living together over top. I know for some of you young people, you don't even maybe know what I'm talking about, but we used to have books, our biology books, and then they would have a skeleton of a frog, and then you would put a clear thing over top, and then it would have the veins, and then you would, and the arteries, and then you would put a clear top thing over top, and it would have the muscles and the tendons and all that sort of thing, and finally you would have the skin. And that's sort of what Jesus was. There was like a transparency of two people walking together. Some people call it the schizophrenic Jesus, that there's two people in that head of his. You know, kind of like the God part saying, no, Jesus, you better not do that. And then the man part of Jesus saying, no, I better not do that. No, Jesus Christ was always truly God and truly man. So John, who writes later than most of the other people that we have in the Bible, by inspiration, starts his gospel this way. In the beginning was the Word, which is a complete appeal to the German philosophy. He uses the word logos, and the logos was the basis of truth. In the beginning was the basis of truth, which we know as the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that's the John, there was this John, who was saying, look, God the Son has always been God. And everything that's true about God is true of God the Son. He has no beginning. He has no end. He always was part of I Am. He is everywhere at all times. He is all-powerful. He is the source of all possibilities. All things were created by Him and through Him and for Him. But He took on human flesh. So He wasn't human in the same sense you are, because you are only human. But as you have a human soul, Jesus had a human soul. Jesus had anguish. Do you remember the Garden of Gethsemane? And in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read that Jesus was wrestling. But you know what the language in Mark says? He threw Himself down, writhing in pain. Our English doesn't get at it. I think we just think of a Jesus going, oh, Lord, you know, and He's really praying. He's on the ground writhing, beloved. He's in anguish in His soul. Lord God, I cannot in my soul deal with this, that You would not love me, that You would forsake me, and yet it has real physical body reality. Jesus got children diseases. Jesus had to be breastfed. Jesus had to have His diaper changed. Jesus grew up just like you and I did. Jesus began dying the moment that He was conceived. I understand that that's inconceivable. I understand that that is a mystery. And I understand that that is impossible for us to explain, that He can be true God and true man at the same time. But look what John says to the elder, or as the elder, to the elect lady and her children. And he's saying to you, New Horizon, many deceivers have gone out into the world. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things. Did he say, explain it? Did he say, you need to rationally tell the Greeks how this is possible? No. What he says, hold on to it. They come to you in the name of rationality. And by the way, this is the massive assault of Islam. Islam exalts itself. If you talk to a Muslim, especially an imam, they will tell you that they believe, without a doubt, that they are the most logical religion on earth, that the Quran is the most logical book on the face of the planet. It's simply not true. I mean, if you want to talk about a book filled with contradictions, if you want to talk about a book that's been changed, not a few times, but thousands of times, but whatever, they are convinced, and cults are, they can't think differently, that they are logical. So they will always say to you, come on, there's no way. Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was a prophet like Muhammad. Quran even talks about Jesus. They even talk about Jesus' involvement in the creation. But there's no way that Jesus could be God, because Jesus died on a cross and God cannot die. And that's logical. And we're saying, but is that faith? There's a Greek proverb that talks about it this way. Faith and logic walked up to a, let's say, the Grand Canyon, and they were standing on one side, and there was a canyon between them. And logic said, it's too far, I can't jump over it, and at this point I can't get down to get through that river and get to the other side. And so what he did is he said, I have to stop here and I'm going home. That's the logical thing to do. Faith understood that you can get over it. And that's what faith does. The Belgic Confession of Faith is a conviction that what God says in His Word is absolutely true, and we hold on to it. Don't let anybody shake you. Don't always get into the defensive mode. We have to become, I think, far more offensive. You know what Jesus says about the gate of Hades? That the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church? It would be one thing if Jesus said that the church is in a defensive position, and that Hades is coming against us, That's not what it means. When you come to a gate, it's not the gate that moves, right? You come to the gate. And the gate, apparently, Hades, is locked. The world is locked to us. And then the church comes booming in and bursting in and goes through the door. I think we need to have this kind of courage and this kind of thinking. And that's what we need to begin to understand. We need to hold on to these things. It doesn't matter what the world says. I think I've said that before, but there's children sitting right here. If they believe that Jesus is a true God and true man, then they're smarter than most of the PhDs in the University of Toronto. They know more than they do because they don't know the truth. And when the Jehovah Witness comes, we need to come and say, hold on, here's what the Bible says. I mean, they'll tell you, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God. And say, who told you that? Well, our teachers told us that. Bring out a Greek Bible. Or simply said, no, they're wrong. Do you realize you're being lied to? You're being deceived. It says, in the beginning. Actually, what it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Right? And there is an article. But we wouldn't normally see there is Shabita, or the Shabita. We would say Shabita. And we certainly wouldn't say a Shabita. But they switch it. And they turn it, and they butcher the text. And so all of a sudden they see, now we've allowed our rationality to even change what Scripture says. And we're going to say, no, we're going to let God be God, and we're going to let the Word be the Word. Jesus Christ truly is the Word. He truly is God. And He truly took on flesh. Later, Jesus would ask the Pharisees about what we just sang. And then he's right at the end of his life, right? He's going to go to the cross. And this is sort of the drop the mic question, because after that he won't talk to the Pharisees again. How then does David say in the Spirit, call him Lord, saying the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? How can David be talking about somebody who doesn't exist yet, his son, as the one who is already existing, because the Lord has said to him, you are my Lord. David even calls him his Lord. How is this possible? Well, then Peter is going to give the answer. And he gives the answer on that Pentecost Sunday. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, Jesus actually kind of answered it himself. In Matthew 26, he says to you, the poor you always have with me, or the poor you always have with you, but me you do not always have. What did he mean? He meant that he was going to die. He meant in his humanity he was going to die. And yet, at the end of chapter 28 of Matthew, he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And he speaks there about the authority given to him. He's certainly talking about his resurrected humanity, but now he's also talking about, I am with you wherever you go. And as we've said together, Jesus, when he resurrected, didn't stop being a human being. He's a glorified human being. The Apostle Paul talks about that. That the body that Jesus has is the body you one day will have. Paul talks about it in Philippians. That you will one day have a glorified body like Jesus has a glorified body. Do you believe in this? Do you see why it's so important, this full salvation that we are going to have? So don't let anybody deceive you. So not only is Jesus Christ true God and true man, he's made that clear. He made it clear to the Pharisees. John is making that clear. But he dwells together in one human being. Again, the philosophers can't accept it. Lots of theologians certainly won't accept it. In the early 20th century, there was the quest for the historical Jesus. Who is Jesus? And they tried to bring him down. And basically what they ended up having was a Jesus who was a social revolutionary. It's Jesus who's going to change everything about the way that we live. Social justice gospel. It's killing the church. And that's all they want Jesus to be, a really good man like Gandhi or like Confucius. Just another great religious revolutionary. And then you know what you get? You get sermons about social justice. You get sermons about how to be a better dad or how to be a better mom, or you should dare to be like Jesus, or what would Jesus do? And everything gets brought down. You basically bring Christ down from heaven, as Paul says, and then you just make him a human being who at the best can be a really good example. But what's worse than that, and John is saying that as well, is you lose your salvation. If Jesus wasn't truly God, then we have no way back to God. So remember this first service I talked to you about, that a lot of people don't know what the word justification means. Maybe a word to start with. You want to teach them that word, but how does God accept me? How do I become acceptable to God? And it can only be in Jesus Christ. And here's the beauty of what the Bible teaches us. The devil said, do you really want to be like God, knowing good and evil? Yeah, I want to be like God. So man said, I want to be like God. And what happened? We got into this massive mess. So what did God do? He says, you know what? You can't be God. I will become like you. I will become a human. I will take on human flesh. I will send my son to die for you because I love you. So that in my eternity, given to my son in his humanity, he can overcome the full eternal wrath of God that we all deserve, meaning we all should go to hell. And Jesus takes that upon himself. My God, why have you forsaken me? Hanging there in the darkness, he can do that, withstand it, because he is God. But he has to do it for us as a human being, so that when he dies and he resurrects, now in Jesus, we have God and man joined together in perfection. That's what the mediator is. It's not just someone who sits at the right hand of God and brings our prayers. But we actually have a spiritual union with Almighty God that we taste of now and will have in perfection when we are fully soul and bodily resurrected. So that what Jesus gives in our humanity is the resurrection, so that the mortality will be clothed with immortality, and that which is inglorious will be made glorious. And then we will be acceptable to God in Christ, made like Christ, because God in Christ made himself like man. Isn't that beautiful? What other religion has this? What other faith can say this? Don't lose it. That's what John is saying. Don't lose this, beloved. Don't even let them into your house. Don't let them start banging away at you. Don't lose this great and marvelous truth, because you will lose your full salvation. And what is that full salvation? That we may receive a full reward. That we may abide in the doctrine of Christ. That we may not share in that evil. That we may be as Christ is. And where is Christ? In his humanity at the right hand of God. And yet, interestingly enough, he is God at the right, or God in whom he physically stands at the right hand. It boggles the mind. It's so amazing, but it's God. And why would we say that's impossible? You have a body, you have a soul. Science can prove the body, but science can't prove the soul. Why is this such a problem for people? You know why it's a problem for people? To believe that God and man would dwell together, even though they readily accept a body and a soul, and a soul can't be scientifically proved? Because if I accept Jesus Christ as true God and true man, I have to give my life to him. I got to accept him. I got to keep those commandments to love one another, to walk in those commandments. I have to submit to him. I have to allow that he's not just some nice, loving, merciful guy, but he is God. And as God, he gives us eternal life, that we're redeemed from sin and death and hell, that we're liberated from all the things of the law, that we now are taken away from the wages of sin, which is death, and are given his righteousness, which is life, and life everlasting. He came, beloved, that man would never have to die in eternity. And we must hold on to this in faith. We must hold on to this in truth, and we must be bold. Because Satan knows that this is our witness to the world. I mean, Guido de Bray died for this confession. He was burned at the stake for this confession. He wanted everyone to know that there is only salvation in Jesus Christ and his work, and not in taking the Mass, or not in getting baptized, or in following all the do's and don'ts of the church. You can only find salvation in Jesus Christ, our beautiful Savior, Son of God and Son of Man. Truly we must love him. Truly we must serve him. He is the light of the world. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way that we become acceptable to God. And if we don't bring this truth into the world, we have no truth to bring. So don't let it go. Hold fast and taste the full salvation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, give us the truth and the wonder of Jesus Christ for our hearts and our souls and our lives. We pray, Father in heaven, that we would never let him go. And we pray, Father in heaven, that we would hold on to this truth in boldness. Protect our students. Protect all of those who are walking out in the world. And Lord, when the world tries to knock on our door and lead us away with the deceivers and the Antichrist, let us stand up for Jesus as soldiers of the cross. Give us courage and boldness, not only for today, but for the week to come. To your glory and honor, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.